Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Father God, thank you so much that we can come together and pray as a church family. Thank you that we cry out together. Father, you have indeed done amazing things through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, your gospel has the power for salvation. The world is telling us we should be ashamed of it, Lord. And we need to remind each other not to be ashamed because of what it does. Help us to be reminded of what an amazing work you've done in the lives of those who sit here are truly Christians. So we can take the gospel to where it needs to go. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, preach to us today. Help us understand this word so we can clearly explain it to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're almost halfway in the series of what does a biblical church member look like? And we've started by looking at that a biblical church member is someone who's truly walking with the Lord. Someone who's really been born again. And then we also saw that a biblical church member loves God's word. And he seeks to benefit from it. And do whatever he can to benefit from it. And then last Sunday we even saw that by reflecting on the love that God has for us, it motivates us to take initiative in loving and serving other people. A genuine love that is unselfish and seeks the good of those sitting there right next to you. See, this love that we spoke about, it's been mightily poured into our hearts, and not only is it going to flow to the people next to us, it's going to flow to reach the lost. We'll see today that a biblical church member seeks to evangelize the lost. Those who are indeed outside of the kingdom of God. But let's just take a moment and step back and think about the local church. If you start to talk to people around you about what is the local church, you're going to get many different opinions. Especially what the church is and what the church does. Some think the church is more of a building rather than a group of people. Some think it's a social gathering. There's not much concern about what's being taught each Sunday. It's more about what makes you comfortable. The people, the sound, the lights. Church is something you go to if you need that religious boost or breakthrough. But what is the church? Let me give you a simple definition. A local church is a gathering of baptized, born-again Christians who covenant, who bond together in love to meet regularly under the authority of the scriptures and the leadership of the elders to worship God, be a visible image of the gospel, and ultimately to give God glory. Ephesians 3, verse 10 puts it like this. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. See, that sounds a little bit different than these opinions of social gatherings and lights flashing. You see, the church is a gathering of people who have been radically changed by God, who have been united to Jesus Christ and have been radically united to one another, who meet regularly under the authority of God's word, who submits to godly leadership, And this is the part I like about this definition. Who is a visible image of the gospel. See, by us coming together every Sunday, we are able to put the gospel on display. Pretty amazing, is it not? But how do we do that? This is what this series is all about. Understanding what the church does and what the biblical church member does together. Let me give you a quick definition, another definition of what the church does. You see, a church must only do a couple things to be a church. It's people that gather in the gospel love to hear the word of God preached, to sing, pray, give, and practice the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You see, members who have covenanted together lovingly care for one another even through the practice of church discipline. But there's more to this, because not only do we want to understand and explain to people what the church is and what the church does, we want to know what drives it. In other words, what is the mission of the church? Because it's not just a building. It's not just a social gathering of believers. It requires a commitment to one another in a local community. You see, the church does not intentionally have non-Christians as members. And Scripture makes it clear that those who have been baptized should be members. But what I want us to see today, together, is that biblical church members share in the same mission. If you walk into a corporate business anywhere, many times you're going to find that the business has this mission statement up on the wall to remind the staff and those who visit the company what is the mission of that company. For example, Microsoft. Their mission statement is, "Our mission is to empower every person and every organization on the planet to achieve more." Google says, "To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful." Well, guess what? The church has a mission statement as well. What is the church's mission statement? Well, the church is God's strategic plan for evangelism with one overarching mission. To go to all peoples and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. And this includes forming new churches. This is Matthew 28. And this mission is not the work of the pastors and the leaders of the church only, because the elders are not the church. We are one body with many gifts, but we all have the same mission. So you see, evangelism is a privilege and something every biblical church member seeks to do. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter is using Old Testament language here to show the privileges we have as New Testament Christians. Chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is all Exodus 19 language. That you may do what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we want to talk about evangelism today, because if we don't know what our mission is, then what are we doing as a church? See, not knowing a mission is going to result in us missing the opportunity to put God's glory on display. Therefore, today, if we're going to talk about evangelism in light of our mission as a church, as biblical church members. Well, let's just try and understand, what is evangelism? Now, some scholars are helpful and they define it simply like this. To put it simply, evangelism is teaching the gospel with the goal to persuade. You see, God is a sovereign God and he can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. And this includes evangelism. God can save anyone at any time. In healthy churches or unhealthy churches. As one man says, there's no formula that dictates how much God must work in evangelism. Now, there's a lot of what we can say about evangelism in light of events and crusades and mission trips, and what's going to be helpful and not so helpful, ways to reach people for Jesus. But today I want us to focus on a biblical foundation for evangelism. See, people think that those who go to the mission field are those called by God to do so, and we will happily pray for them and give financially for them as much as we can. But talking to sinners back home, those who are right next to me? You see, not everyone is called to the mission field, but the mission field is all around us. God places Christians in families, in companies, in schools, in workplaces to be a light to the world. This is Matthew 5. But let me ask you this. Are you convinced that the gospel is what produces the greatest change in the world can know in the hearts, minds, and lives of people? Are you absolutely convinced? Well, if not, why not? Is it because we fear man more than we fear God? We fear our reputation is going to be affected. People are going to think we're going to be this religious nut. Or maybe is it because we're selfish? We're busy. We'd like to spend more time with our idols. We'd like to entertain our sin. Or maybe it's because we have a lack of understanding how to proclaim the gospel. You see, it's not hard for us to find reasons why we don't want to share the gospel and talk with others. But as we turn to the book of Colossians now, we see that Paul knows that churches can become inwardly focused, especially if there's oppression from the outside. See, in this section, in Colossians 4:2-6, Paul is going to show us some important elements that are involved with proclaiming the gospel. Being a biblical church members who seek to evangelize the lost. See, Paul is finishing up this letter to the Colossians and he leaves them with a few missional exhortations. He exhorts them in their prayer life, their daily conduct, and their conversations. And we will see that these are the areas in which we must daily pursue the work of missions. Therefore, I want to show us from this text 5 principles or guidelines when it comes to evangelizing the lost. Let's just dive right into it. Number 1, we have to pray for opportunities. We will see that reaching the lost starts with prayer. He writes, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. See, Paul is ending this letter with an emphasis on our dependence on God through prayer. He knows that it is in prayer that we have access to God's power. See, if we are going to reach people for Jesus, it starts with us being on our knees before our mighty, sovereign, and wonderful God. See, Paul is telling us that the church is to continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, this doesn't, of course, mean that all we do is pray all day long, but it means that one's devotion to prayer affects everything in your life. Now, Paul adds 2 other elements to this kind of devoted prayer. He says we need to be watchful and thankful. See, another way to say watchful is by keeping alert. In a sense, Paul is saying you've got to pray with your eyes open, being aware of the spiritual issues that are going on around you. And he says we need to have an attitude of thankfulness. Now, as Christians, if you're really a Christian, we are especially thankful for the grace and mercy of God in salvation. But what I want us to see here is that in evangelism, it is fueled by constant, watchful, and thankful prayer, because now Paul is going to ask for help. He wants the church to help pray for open doors for the word. See, Paul longed to share the gospel of Christ in order to reach the lost. He knew that God had the power to open doors of opportunity to share the gospel. And he wanted the church on board, praying for those doors to be opened. So before you even think about going to someone, you need to go to God first. Paul gives us the picture here of an open door. See, Paul is talking about an opportunity. You see, an open door is a door of opportunity. And he uses this in other places as well. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, Paul uses the same picture. He says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me. And there are many adversaries. See, Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 years to maximize the opportunity he had for the gospel. And even though he would face many adversaries, then again, in 2 Corinthians 2:12, he writes, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord. See, God is on mission all the time. He's the one that opens up the opportunities for the gospel to be proclaimed. In Acts 14:27, Luke has recorded for us what Paul and Barnabas did after their first missionary journey. And he writes, "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God has done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." Paul gave a missions report, and he explained that God is the one who made the way, who gave access through an open door to reach the Gentiles. Now, what does this open door look like? I mean, it could be as simple as going on a lunch break, and the conversation leads to a discussion about God. The door is open. You might be going to the hairdresser or the barber shop, and you intentionally go there week after week, or maybe every 2 weeks, because you want to talk to this person about Jesus. You ask, and you sit down, and they ask you, "What was your weekend like?" And you say, "I was so encouraged by the message I heard on Sunday." And that might lead them to ask, "What is the message?" The door is open. Well, what can I do? Well, have you ever slowed down to identify your area of influence? Take out a piece of pen and paper and write down who is it that you want to reach for Christ in your family, at church, at work, at school, sports teams, neighbors, social groups. Identify specific people you know and want to reach for Christ in these areas. Get on your knees and start to pray that God will give you an opportunity, an open door. See, biblical church members is constantly looking for opportunities to share Christ, being alert of open doors. Have you even thought about it on Sundays? Before the service, have you prayed that God gives you an opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus? Because if you're praying, you're praying that God will give you a moment, a conversation. And not just any conversation. A conversation that is going to be pointing that person to our Savior, to Jesus. And this leads us to our second point. Number two, you've got to be ready to declare Christ. He says, verse 3, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ." Paul wanted an opportunity specifically for the word to be proclaimed, not his own opinions. It's one thing to have a door open, but it's another thing to go through that door and take it. You see, evangelism is about communication. It's about words. Words that we use to teach people about Jesus and what he has done for us. As one commentator says, "There is no true evangelism if there are not words." The scripture clearly testifies that salvation comes from hearing, and specifically hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. Now listen to Steve Lawson. He strikingly says it well. He says, "You can be nice to people, but they will go to hell thinking you're a nice person. That is not evangelism." Therefore, we need to proclaim, preach, and teach the word of God. And specifically in this context, the good news, the gospel about Jesus Christ. But you might say, "I'm not a preacher or a teacher." Well, you might not be called to be a preacher, but every Christian should be a teacher. Salvation has to be taught to people who are spiritually dead. And the tool God uses to do that is his word. That's why Paul is getting more specific when he talks about this opportunity for the word. And he says he wants the opportunity to declare the mystery of Christ. Now, declare is a pretty strong word. It carries with it the sense of boldness. Boldly declaring the mystery of Christ. Now in evangelism, there are going to be times where it's going to require you to be bold for Jesus. And in this context, even early in this letter, Paul has already alluded to the mystery of Christ in Colossians 1 verse 26. He says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." You see, this mystery refers to the truth about the Messiah. Now listen how he puts it in Ephesians 6, verse 19. He says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. See, in a similar way, Paul is talking about prayer again. To be able to boldly proclaim what? The mystery of the gospel. And he goes on to say, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And then he repeats it again, to declare it boldly. And the point is that in evangelism, our focus is on teaching people the message that leads to salvation. Now, might I just say that if you feel the gospel is still a mystery to you, and you feel you can't teach it or explain it, then is it possible that you might not truly understand it? It's like when I was working in my previous employment. I was working for a company and they were asking me to sell a product that I was not believing in. And it showed in the way I was explaining this product to other people. It showed in the way I took opportunities. They could clearly see through me that I wasn't convinced. So you can have great conversations with other people about the importance of the Bible, about church, about praying. But evangelism is more focused. It has an aim. And its aim is to see people moving from darkness to light, from bondage to freedom. That's pretty ironic in this context that Paul is the one who's in bondage and he doesn't have freedom. But that is the absolute love he has for the gospel. He understands his mission and that seeing people moving from eternal punishment to eternal life is more important than his own situation, even being in prison. So if you pray for an open door and God actually gives you that open door, what are you going to say? What are you going to boldly proclaim as the mystery of Christ? Because you want to make sure that you're actually talking about God. You see, God is our Creator. He is loving. He's holy. He's just. And one day He's going to execute perfect justice against all sin. I want to talk about man. People. People are made in the image of God. We are creatures with dignity, with worth and value. But because of our willful, sinful rebellion against God, we have been turned from being His children to His enemies. Still, people can be restored to a loving relationship with God. How? How is that possible? Well, Christ is the Son of God, whose sinless life gave Him the ability to be the perfect sacrifice. Through His death on the cross, He ransomed sinful people. Christ's death paid for the sins of all who come to Him in faith. Christ's resurrection from the dead is the ultimate vindication of these truth claims. But it doesn't end there. There has to be a response. And the response that God requires from us is to acknowledge our own sin. The Bible says we need to repent and believe in Christ. That means we turn from sin to God in faith, with the understanding that we will follow Christ all of our days. And if you're going to follow Christ, it's going to cost you everything. You want to teach people that they need to be reconciled to God. See, if you've come to believe this gospel and you understand it, you understand the absolute grace and love that God has given to us through His Son Jesus, how can we not want to share that with other people? See, what a biblical church member does, he loves God's word, His truth, which leads to living a life powered by the gospel, which takes initiative to love and serve others. And that love and truth is going to flow to the lost. You see, there are times when we are going to be called to refute heresy and speak up for Jesus. You see, but evangelism Paul would indicate to us that we want to persuade people through the way what we say about the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." See, the goal is to help the person see Jesus as their only hope and Savior. Not by way of manipulation, but persuasion. Using the Word of God and trusting in the Spirit of God. Now again, one of my previous jobs, I was actually selling vacuum cleaners. Very, very expensive vacuum cleaners. And I had to do a lot of work convincing people that they had to buy them. Even so much so that I had to manipulate people in spending money on a vacuum cleaner. Because you see, if we do this with the gospel, if we get this wrong, it's going to cause a couple of things to happen. Well, one, people are going to get confused about conversion. Which means, too, that they just want to live moral lives thinking they're right with God when they are not. You see, even after I explained the amazing features of this vacuum cleaner, almost like this thing could clean the house by itself, people can respond that way to Christianity. We persuade people, but we are not the one who saves people. God, through His Spirit, brings about true repentance and conversion. We saw this in our first message about what is a Christian. Well, are you looking for ways you can direct the conversation to the gospel? See, one easy thing you can do is use the preaching on Sundays. See, if a biblical church is preaching gospel truth Sunday after Sunday, think about how many people come to Christ through the members of that church talking about the sermon throughout the week. The pastor is sowing the seeds, but it's the members who are talking about the gospel throughout the week. It's not possible for the pastor to meet with everyone. But the biblical church member utilizes the opportunity to talk and meet and share the message of the gospel from what he's learned on Sundays. And this leads to our next one. Number three. You have to understand the consequences. You see, it's pretty evident from this text that Paul says at the end of verse 3 that declaring the gospel has consequences. To declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. See, Paul was a prisoner of the Roman Empire because he shared the gospel. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verses 8 and 9. And he says this, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." But listen to this. He says, "But the word of God is not bound." Paul is suffering for the good of other people. And he has this absolute confidence. Because he knows the word of God is not bound. You see, if we are truly sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus, we can have all the confidence that God is going to use it. Because the message is not bound by anything. Not that person's impossible personality. Not the difficult work environment you find yourself in. Not even prison. Now you might be suffering for the gospel in a different way. It might not be prison. But your suffering might be a broken relationship with a family member, a co-worker. It might even mean your reputation is affected. But turn with me quickly to the book of Acts. If you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, from verse 17, we read of how the apostles were arrested by the high priest and the Sadducees. I mean, you guys should know the story. Then the angel came to open the prison doors. You see, and when the prison guards came to get them, there was no one there. Where were they? Well, verse 20 tells us, they were to go and stand in the temple and speak to all the peoples all the words of this life. The gospel. Then down in verse 28, they are brought before the high priest again, who questions the apostles, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in his name, yet here you are have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." And listen to Peter's response. "We must obey God rather than man. Peter was not going to miss the opportunity that God had provided for the gospel. Even if the world is telling him, you shouldn't do it. And then listen to what comes next, down in verse 38. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, because this plan they are undertaking is of man, it'll fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. See, God is using ordinary men like the apostles, like you and me, to advance the cause of the gospel. You see, and then in verse 40, they are beaten, charged not to speak in the name of Jesus again. You see, those who are opposed to God do not want you to speak in the name of Jesus. But it's the very gospel that we preach and teach that gives us the confidence and willingness to suffer for those who do not know God. Back to 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul writes, and he says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is willing to endure hard times for the sake of God's chosen people. He is driven by God's redemptive plan. He understands his mission, no matter what the cost. You see, we have to have our expectations and our motivations right when it comes to evangelism. Now, you might have this co-worker and he's taking advantage of you and slandering your name behind your back. It makes it hard for you to love that person and keep wanting to share the gospel with them. But you're sitting with words of eternal life. That person, especially dead, and God can use you to give him the cure of eternal life. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Okay, so we've seen thus far that a biblical church member who seeks to evangelize the lost, he's going to have to go down on his knees and pray. Pray for open doors, for opportunities. And we declare Christ, not opinions or false ideas, but the gospel of God through his word. Knowing that if we do so, it might come with consequences. But Paul has another couple of witnessing exhortations for us. Number 4. Be clear in what you say. Colossians 4:4. That I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. See, if Paul gets the opportunity to share the gospel, he wanted to do it in such a way that he can take the mystery that is Christ and make it clear to his audience. So when we present the gospel, we need to use terms and concepts that are familiar to our audience. We must express it clearly, simply, accurately, and in ways that our listeners will be able to comprehend. Now, you might be even going to ABTC or all these other places, and you're growing a lot in your theology. But sitting down with someone and talking about justification, propitiation, substitutionary atonement, you might be wasting that opportunity. You might be learning a lot about theology, but you want to meet people where they're at. You want to be the gospel to be as clear as possible. So we need to be sensitive to those who you're speaking to and resist the temptation to say something that's going to make you sound like you know something about the Bible. Rather, your attention and focus is to love that person in such a way that you want to communicate as clearly as possible. Well, let me just give you a couple things you want to avoid. One is, you want to avoid making the gospel sound too small. And another is making this gospel sound too big. You see, by making the gospel sound too small, you can communicate and make it sound like the gospel is just some sort of insurance to keep you out of hell. It gets you saved, but there's no implications on the rest of your life. You see, I was hearing someone talk to a co-worker about the gospel a long time ago, and they tried to explain that being a Christian is really great. Life is just much better as a Christian. You should try it sometime. And I could see that person was not eager to try it. See, sometimes the goal is just to get your best life now. But the other danger is you make the gospel sound too big. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, that Jesus died for you, but you need to do all these other things. Like going door to door. Like Jehovah's Witnesses. Pray for your sins. Pay for your sins. You have to pray for your sins. Like the Catholics. Somehow it comes across that you need faith and good deeds to be right with God. So either the people see it as a get out of jail free option, or they enslave themselves to earn God's favor, to be right with Him. Or to simply have that best life now. But that's not the gospel. So what can I do? Well, make sure you understand the gospel. Have Bible verses that you can know and clearly explain. Train yourself in communication. You can even train yourself in knowing what other false teachers and teachings are being taught. Practice, because the more you share the gospel with others, the better you will understand where these people are at. You can know how to communicate to them clearly. And that's what Paul says. When we get the opportunity, our focus is the Word of God and the Son of God, and it has to be backed up by a life lived for God. This is point number 5, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Live your life with wisdom. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You see, these sections are so beautifully connected, and they help us bring this balance to this idea of evangelism. Because on the one hand, we need to boldly proclaim when the opportunity presents itself. Now, boldly doesn't mean that we want to bash people with the Bible or show disrespect towards others. We need to use our words, Christ-centered words, words that are clear. But now Paul is stressing that we need wisdom and that we need to be living a life that backs up what we're saying. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. See, outsiders, again, as those outside the kingdom of God. Paul is clearly referring to unbelievers. And Paul is saying that we need wisdom to walk or to live in front of them. Now, unbelievers are always watching how you're living your life, whether you know it or not. Some even seeking, ready to pounce, wanting to find an opportunity to discredit you and your witness for God. But the Christian life is lived not on our own strength. We have God's Spirit inside of us, and that enables us to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. We saw that last week. You see, back in Colossians 1, 9 to 10, Paul had already prayed for this, for the church. He says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." See, Paul is praying for spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Living a life that displays the gospel it proclaims. You see, a biblical church member is not only someone who can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? But what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is taking all that theology you know and applying it to your life. It's being a hearer of the word, and not just a hearer of the word, but a doer as well. But what does it mean to walk in wisdom? Well, one thing it means that we are careful not to do or say anything that's going to make it difficult to share the gospel. Are you that guy that always comes to work late, always arguing, always criticizing, always finding problems with everyone else? Wanting to do things that are not honorable to the Lord. But yet here you have the opportunity to share the gospel. Do you think your audience is going to listen? Now, we often think that witnessing as going out on the streets and to that person in the park, you don't know that person and you'll probably never see them again. But there's nothing wrong with telling that person about Jesus. In fact, you really should. But the thing with that is, you don't have to be living a life that is consistent
with God's word to be an effective witness for that person. And because that person doesn't know you, and he might not be impacted with the changes Christ has made in your life. But living a consistent Christian life has a powerful impact on what you say to the people close to you and around you. See, part of living a life of wisdom is making the best use of your time. It means that we must be alert to those opportunities God gives us for witnessing. Second half of verse 5, making the best use of your time. Now, other translations, they say redeeming the opportunity. The idea is redeeming is you're going to buy it back. Paul is showing that there is a sense of ownership and urgency here. We want to own the moment, as it were, and make the most of the opportunity that God has given us. But knowing what you are aiming for in that opportunity, that helps us to know how to maximize that opportunity. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, if you're invited to your co-worker's Hindu wedding, instinctively you say, I don't want to go. But your love for God and for them motivates you to go so that you can have an opportunity for the gospel in the future. Because you might not even get that opportunity again. And therefore, by living a gospel-centered life, we have the best opportunity to make an impact to what we are doing and saying. For Easter weekend, we went down to Durban to be with our family for a wedding. And that was the first time we saw some friends from school in 10 years. We prayed about it before we went down, that God would open up for us doors to talk to people about Jesus. And God did that. Even that night at the wedding, multiple people we could speak to, asking, what are we doing? What is this change they see in our lives? And we praise God that we could directly talk to them about Jesus Christ. You see, now in verse 6, Paul is referring again to the way we talk. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. See, not only does Paul want us to be a witness through what we, how we live, he knows that the way we speak is part of that witness. You see, when we share the gospel, we want to try and be as clear as possible, trusting that God will use that words, our words in that very moment. But Paul also has in mind here that our speech should be wise and gracious and purifying. Because the way we speak influences what others hear. So think about parents. They're screaming at each other, week in and week out, fighting in front of their children. Yet, as soon as the kid does something wrong, they go to the bedroom and want to talk about the gospel. What do you think the kids are going to hear? Words of life or words of hypocrisy? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come from your mouth, but only such as good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You see, if only Christians could speak with grace as well as they seem to speak with gossip. I mean, some people can even leave a church service and on their way home gossip about someone else, and in that very same conversation, they want to talk about the sermon. Gracious speech, or speaking with grace, means you are speaking of unmerited favor. Gracious words that are flavored with gospel, that builds that person up rather than tearing them down. Well, think about it. That same co-worker that has been slandering your name all this time. There's an annoying co-worker now steps into your office and he tells you that the spouse has been cheating on them. Now imagine your response. You say, well, that doesn't surprise me. You're not a very nice person. God has just given you an opportunity to use your words to give gospel-flavored words of grace to show their need for Jesus. Listen to how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3, verses 13. He says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ might be put to shame. Peter says we can tell people about the reason of the hope of the gospel inside of us, but we need to do it with gentleness and respect. Season with salt. That's a great picture. See, what does salt do? It gives taste to food, right? Now imagine a nice piece of steak. Steak is nice, but with the right amount of salt on it, it's amazing. In a similar way, our speech should fit the occasion so that it's tasty. It's wholesome. Listen to the wisdom of Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. See, if you're going to effectively witness to your family, to relatives, to those you know well, you have to live out the gospel. And sometimes that means you've got to repair damaged relationships by asking them for forgiveness, to show them what forgiveness looks like. You've got to demonstrate a cheerful attitude and joy in Christ. You've got to show the peace of Christ on the job when the boss puts stress on everyone. And you have to have wholesome, gracious speech that knows how to respond with wisdom. End of verse 6. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, I was speaking with someone. I was asking them what they think is a Christian. And her response was interesting to me. She said, it is someone who had discernment. Her idea of Christianity was partly tied to the idea that a Christian is able to discern, have wisdom in how they process life. You see, evangelism, knowing how to use our words in the right way, seizing the opportunity so that we can answer people, is part of wise living. And if you're going to do that, you need to be able to ask good questions and be willing to listen to what people are saying so that you can give the best response to their questions. We've got to guard ourselves against thinking we know more what this person is saying or believing without gathering information. See, when God gives you the opportunity for the gospel and questions come your way, you want to be discerning in the way you speak to them so you can lovingly and graciously point them to Christ. See, the idea is not that you have gracious speech the one day and the next day you don't. There's a consistency in our lifestyles, in our speech, that matches the gospel we proclaim. So let me just ask you, does yours? Well, we've seen that as biblical church members, we have the mission to want to reach the lost for Christ. Paul in this letter to the Colossians have shown us that evangelism starts with continuous, thankful, and watchful prayer. Praying for open doors, for opportunities to share God's word, not your own opinions, to proclaim Jesus, the mystery that is Jesus Christ. We saw that evangelism requires having our expectations right, that suffering and consequences tend to follow if we are being bold for Christ. And we saw that evangelism requires clarity. We want to declare the gospel in such a way that people can understand it. And finally, we saw that the gospel drives our lives, which is a powerful testimony to the truth that we proclaim. And that the way we use our words impacts that very testimony. But how can we go from here today, knowing that we want to share the gospel and pray for opportunities, and then actually do it? Well, let me just give you some practical thoughts on how we can cultivate an environment even here at the church, as a biblical church seeking to reach the lost. Well, firstly, we continually focus on the love of God has for us, which motivates us for the lost. We already read this in our call to worship, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that the one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We have to encourage each other with the gospel truth. You see, it's not just this one-time thing we believe. It's truth we need for our everyday life. Secondly, we draw confidence from the gospel. We already saw this as well. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." See, the world wants you to be ashamed. So we have to remind each other of its power. Think of your own life. Think about what God did in your own life in raising you from spiritual death. Thirdly, you want to see people for who they really are. See, the people around you are real flesh and blood people who have real hurts, real dreams, real struggles. And we want to see people through the eyes of God. How quickly are we to write off people? Or that co-worker, that neighbor, when they do things that are clearly worldly and sinful? Instead, that should motivate us to pray even more for open doors. Fourthly, we need to be unified as a body, as a local church. Philippians 2:2. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." You see, the world is full of broken relationships. But our unity as a church shows the power of the gospel. The way we love each other, as we saw last week, puts the gospel on display to the outside world. This means we are united in fighting sin, dealing with sin in the church, in a God-honoring way so that we can show people what radical, gospel-centered love looks like through forgiveness and grace. We want to teach each other the gospel. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Now we have a couple of opportunities for this. There's the gospel class. You can sign up for the gospel class. There's discipleship ministry. There's Sunday services and gospel community groups. All these are avenues where we can continue to equip ourselves to be able to teach the gospel better. Number 6, look to others as a model. 2 Timothy 2:2. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." See, people who have been Christians for a long time tend to have more insights and experience that younger Christians can benefit from. Look for others who you can spend time with and proclaim the gospel together. And then finally, number 7. Understand that the church is the best channel for evangelism. Acts 2:46 and 47. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." God has given us each other. He has given us this local church. We can make the most of every opportunity God has given us right here. Think about it. Baptism services, communion services, testimonies, the gospel community groups. Our Sunday worship services are designed to give members all the opportunities to share the gospel with unbelievers. From our call to worship, to our singing, the sermons, taking communion together. All of these are opportunities to be intentional, to reach out to those who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. Review the sermon with someone. Talk about what communion actually is. Invite people for coffee and connect with others in the church and do it together. We have gospel community groups, and some of them regularly go out once a month to go share the gospel in this area in Hatfield. They want to point people to Christ and invite them to church. So when we leave here today, are we going to be on our knees? Are we going to be praying for opportunities? To constantly looking for opportunities to boldly declare Christ. You're at church, at work, on the taxi, your neighbor, your family, even in another country. See, the goal is to boldly declare God's word about Jesus Christ and not our own opinions. And we understand that there's going to be consequences. We seek to love other people by living gospel-centered lives that match up what we're proclaiming. Not on our own strength, but with the Spirit of God working in us and through us. Helping us to be careful with our words, giving us the words that make the gospel look beautiful. So I want us to take a moment, actually right now, and pray for open doors. Specifically, praying for open doors in Pretoria West. We already shared with you the need in Pretoria West for a Bible teaching church. And there are many times when missions takes us to new areas, calling for people to sacrifice for the cause of the gospel. We've seen people go to Zimbabwe. We've seen people go to Malawi. Let's pray that God will even send some to Pretoria West. That is and should be the heartbeat of our church, to go and make disciples of all nations. As we saw in the book of Acts, Paul had to push the borders to have the people reach new areas for Christ. That's what God's doing all the time. This is God's mission. This is our mission. To let Him be known throughout all the world. I'm going to close with reading Romans 10, and then we'll pray. Paul writes, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Let's pray. Father God, we are coming before you as a church, praying for open doors. And Lord, we don't only want to pray for open doors in Pretoria West, but we're praying that you would raise up people even within this church who would want to go. Go and serve you by proclaiming the gospel where there are no people proclaiming the gospel. Lord, we don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. It has the power for salvation. So Father, we ask you that you would do a mighty work in that area. That you would lay it upon our hearts to take the opportunities when they are provided. Help us as a church to think about this message today and not say, it's so hard for me to evangelize. I don't like doing it. Help us to be so compelled by the love of God has for us in Jesus Christ, that we would labor to want to clearly proclaim the gospel to those who do not know you. Lord, give us words that are full of grace. Give us words that are sweet and tasty. Help us to live lives that back up what we're saying. Father, we ask you to, even this week, help us to be intentional. Help us to be mindful. Help us to look at the opportunities we have, and then we will take them to boldly proclaim Jesus. Thank you, Father. This is your mission. We can have confidence because it's your